This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه أما بعد. The 20th of November 1979 appeared to be a normal day in the city of Mecca. The Fajr Adhan was called and hundreds of thousands of people began to line outside of the gates to go inside of the Haram to pray the typical Fajr prayer. However, this day was going to become an infamous day in the history of the Ummah. This day, by all appearances, started out normal, but by the end of the day, an incident the likes of which the Ummah has never seen occurred. After the Fajr prayer finished, this day, the 29th of November 1979, which corresponded to the 1st of Muharram, 1400 Hijrah. After the Fajr prayer finished, led by Shaykh Muhammad ibn Subayl, who is still one of the Imams of the Haram, immediately after this, a few gunshots were heard inside of the Haram. And then there was some commotion in the front lines, and a person stood up and grabbed the microphone that Imam Subayl was leading the Fajr prayer with. A number of other people stood up and overpowered the guards surrounding Sheikh Subayl. And then this announcer started speaking. This announcer started announcing. He started talking about the corruption of the present state and regime and the evils that were rampant in society and the fact that so many of the signs of the Day of Judgment were being fulfilled in front of their eyes. And he then began to mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam predicted that a mujaddid, a renewer of the religion, would come every 100 years. And he then mentioned the hadith about the Mahdi, this figure that will come towards the end of times when all of the earth is filled with injustice and evil. And he said, this is that time. And he then said, we have the Mahdi in our midst. And he told a certain person to stand up and called him to the microphone. And he said, O Muslims, this is your Mahdi. Give bay'ah to him. Give the oath of allegiance to him. And this person, whose name was Muhammad ibn Abdullah, from the tribe of Qahtan, the pure tribe of Quraysh, of the descendants of Quraysh, this person, Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Qahtani, stood there. And the announcer, whose name was Juhayman ibn Saif al-Utaybi, the announcer then demanded from all of the Muslims in the Haram that this is the Mahdi. He is standing between the Rukn and the Maqam, between the Hajar al-Aswad and the Maqam of Ibrahim. He's standing there. And he says, this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said, that the Mahdi will stand between the Hajar al-Aswad and the station of Ibrahim. And he said, this person, his name is Muhammad, just like the Mahdi's name will be. And his father's name is Abdullah, just like the Mahdi's father's name will be. And he shall be from the tribe of Quraysh, just like this person is from the tribe of Quraysh. And he mentioned all of these conditions. And he said, you must now give bay'ah to this man. The Muslims of the Haram, the average Muslims, most of you have been there. Many of them could not even understand what is happening. They didn't understand Arabic. Others were totally bewildered and confused. What is happening? Gunfire, gunshots. When they tried to leave in the chaos and pandemonium, they found that the doors of the Haram had been barricaded shut. And each of these doors was armed. Armed guards stood there, not of the Haram, of the army of Juhayman al-Utaybi. And lo and behold, for the next week and a half, for the next so many days, the Haram itself, the Kaaba, was held hostage. The Kaaba was held hostage. And nobody was allowed to enter or leave for some days, until finally Juhayman's group allowed the other Muslims to leave who did not want to remain there. They could not feed them and take care of them, so they allowed the other Muslims to go after 3-4 days. But they themselves, the army of Juhayman, the quantities have differed. Some historians said 200, others said up to 1,000. We don't know the exact quantity of the army that he had assembled, but they had taken the Haram hostage. And they did not allow any Muslim to come in. And for all of these days, tawaf around the house was stopped. The call for prayer was stopped. the jama'at was stopped. This has hardly ever occurred in the history of the ummah. The last time this occurred was in this incident, 1979. And as the sun rose up and dawn broke into the early day, the Saudi police and the Saudi authorities were totally confused as to what to do. They didn't even understand firstly what is going on, what is happening. A total surprise. And when they sent armed, when they sent policemen, when they sent some of the army to try to find out, Juhayman had stationed snipers on the minarets of the Haram. These tall, towering, you know, minarets of the Haram. He had stationed marksmen, expert rifle, you know, people who could shoot down anybody who's coming. So any policeman, any guard came and he was killed immediately. Blood was shed in the Haram. And so the authorities began to have meetings, negotiations. They didn't understand even what is happening. It took them a whole day to figure out this was a group who claimed to have the Mahdi in their midst. Sheikh Subayl himself, when all of this is happening and the announcements were taking place, immediately he understood this is a group of fanatic extremists. And while all of this is taking place, he lost himself in the crowd. He did not want to be held hostage for no reason. And he managed to escape wearing the clothes and the garment of a woman, wearing the hijab and the abaya of a woman. He managed to escape in the crowd. And he was one of the main sources of information to the authorities, describing to them what exactly was happening inside of the Haram. The Saudi authorities tried certain tactics, but the people in this inside the Haram were adamant. They would not leave until the royal family abdicated, until they gave up the power, until this, why all of these conditions were met. And of course, these conditions would never be met no matter what anybody does. So the authorities decided that they're going to storm the Kaaba itself. They're going to send the military, the army, in to fight these people. Therefore, after around 8 or 9 days, they sent in the elite military. They sent in paratroopers. They sent in army tanks. The tanks went up the same stairs of the Haram that we all have used. They went up these steps and they broke down the barricaded doors of the Haram. And hundreds of military men stormed inside the very structure that we know. It is the same structure. It wasn't rebuilt again. And a war ensued inside the Kaaba, inside the Haram itself, in the shade of the Kaaba. A war ensued. And what happened was that the followers of Juhayman al-Utaybi, they barricaded themselves in the basement of the Haram. Those of you who have gone recently, you know that there is a basement inside the ground floor. From the Kaaba, you walk up the steps. Immediately as you walk up the steps, you will find other steps going down. For many years, those basement doors were shut. Those of you who went throughout the 80s, those doors were shut. You saw them, but they were never opened. Early 90s, shut. Only recently, when the memory died down, when all of that fear and whatnot was finally quelled, only recently the doors have been opened. What happened was the army of Juhayman, or the followers of Juhayman, they took shelter in these basements. And the advantage of this was that these basements, they only had one way in, which was those stairs. So any person tries to come, they can immediately shoot and kill him. So hundreds of people were barricaded inside this basement. And the authorities figured out that there was no lack of water, firstly. Well, the water was available. Where was the water coming from? Zamzam. And then there was no lack of food because these people had carried in bags of dates. And they questioned, where did they get the guns from? They figured out that the guns had come in the Fajr prayer, the Fajr of the same day. They had brought in bodies, janazas, but there were no bodies inside those green sheets. They were full of semi-automatic weapons, rifles and guns. Instead of people and corpses, there were weapons meant to create corpses. This is what those people brought in. And in those days, there wasn't much checking. Those of you who have lived in Arabia in the last 20 years, you all know how strict it is. You cannot leave your house without iqamah. You cannot enter a city without permission. In the 70s, there was no such thing. It was this incident that changed the entire system of Arabia. It was this incident that caused so much panic, for good reason, that they changed the entire system of people residing in Arabia and coming in and coming out. It was this one incident. So at that time, they could just walk in carrying these these buyers, the janazas. Once upon a time, nobody checked. Now, if you try walking in, you need to show a piece of paper from the government. This is really a dead body. There must be a doctor certified. This is a legal procedure. Back then, people did not think that they could, any human being could do this to the, any Muslim could do this in front of the Kaaba. So they walked in carrying all of these hundreds of guns. And the people obviously came in unarmed, but they had the guns there. So immediately after the Fajr, they took these arms, they stationed themselves. All of this was pre-planned. Every person was assigned a place and what to do. So as we said, for 8 days, the authorities were confused what to do. Finally, the ulama gave the fatwa that these people are renegades. They are bughat. They are people who are working against Islam and the Muslims. It is not possible that the real Mahdi would do these tactics. And so they gave the fatwa, it is permissible to bring the army in. Because generally speaking, fighting is not allowed inside the haram. It is prohibited. The only time it is allowed is in self-defense, as in this case. So they gave the fatwa, it is permissible. Therefore, hundreds of armies came in, paratroopers, tanks, military personnel, all of them. And we said a small battle, a small war ensued between pillar to pillar, guerrilla warfare. Literally, between the pillars of the haram, there's people there on this side and this side. Hundreds of Muslims died. Hundreds of Muslims died. Many of them the followers of Juhayman, many of them of the Saudi police force. And in this battle, this supposed Mahdi himself, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, also was killed. He was killed as well. Juhayman was caught alive. Juhayman ibn Sayf al-Utaybi was caught alive, along with around 70 of his followers. The rest were all killed in the battle. And of the tactics they used, it is said, and of course all of this is very secret information, in the sense we don't know a lot of these details because the government does not wish to release it, does not wish to publicize the statement. But of the tactics they used, they flooded the basement with water. They first tried burning tires, that didn't work. They threw in burning tires, that didn't work. Then they flooded the basements with water, and they threw in live electric wires into the water to electrocute the people there. And so eventually, whoever was remaining there, they had to come out smoked and smogged, and their faces soot and black and all of the dust on it. And eventually these 70 people were captured, and within the space of 2-3 days they were executed all around the kingdom, starting with Juhayman himself. He was executed in front of the haram itself in the following few days. And there is some video footage as well of Juhayman after his capture. They had a camera there, and you can see his face is totally black because of the effects of the burning fire and the tar and the tires that they threw in there. And you can see his face, and it is recorded in video, and his confession and everything is recorded. It is available even on the internet. This incident that occurred brought to limelight a concept that many Muslims had forgotten about for a long time. And it was the concept of the Mahdi. What is this thing called the Mahdi? Do we as Sunnis believe in a Mahdi, or is this a Shia concoction? Do we Sunnis also believe in the Mahdi? If we do, what is the difference between our beliefs and the beliefs of the Shia? And so much research was done afresh during this time. And many ulama wrote books, including many scholars of Medina. Of them are Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abbad, and of them Sheikh Ibn Baz gave many fatwas. And other ulama, they wrote tracts and publicized books and gave fatawa to discuss the concept of the Mahdi. So inshaAllah ta'ala, in today's talk, we will summarize some of the main signs of the Mahdi as we find them in our Sunni sources. It goes without saying that the Mahdi is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that the Day of Judgment will not come until many, many things have occurred. And he categorized the signs of the Day of Judgment into major and minor. And he said there are 10 major signs, which means all of the rest of the signs are minor signs. So the signs of the Day of Judgment are categorized into two categories: the Ashrat al-Sughra, or the minor signs, and the Ashrat al-Kubra, or the major signs. And these two are different in the sense that, firstly, the minor signs, typically they are not one incident. They are a trend. So of the minor signs, ignorance shall prevail, knowledge shall be lifted, ulama shall become less, women shall be more than men, zina shall increase, music shall increase. These are trends. It's not one incident, generally speaking. Whereas the major signs, all of them, one incident. The coming of the Dajjal, the coming of Isa. Okay, three major earthquakes that will shake the entire earth, so on and so forth. Very specific. Another difference is that the minor signs started with the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first of the signs of the Day of Judgment is the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. By his coming, the Day of Judgment, the signal, the clock begins ticking, if you like. By his coming, this is the first of the minor signs. And the minor signs will continue throughout all of the centuries of Islam. Whereas the major signs, they will only occur right before the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ﷺ said that these 10 signs, when any one of them happens, the other 9 will follow one after the other, quickly. Unlike the minor signs, they will take hundreds of years. They will take thousands of years. Since the coming of the Prophet ﷺ, 14 centuries have gone by. And we are still, many of them have not been met. So we are still, Allah knows how far from the Day of Judgment. This is not the case with the major signs. As soon as any major sign comes, the rest of the 9 will come, one after the other. So the Mahdi is the link between the minor and the major signs. The coming of the Mahdi is the last of the minor signs and the beginning of the major signs. Therefore, it is very, very interesting and important for us to fully understand the concept of the Mahdi. Because the Mahdi, in his lifetime, he will be alive when the first of these 10 major signs begins. Therefore, the coming of the Mahdi will signal. What will it signal? The beginning of the 10 signs. Even though the Mahdi himself is not of the 10 signs. The Mahdi himself is not of the 10 signs. But the Mahdi will be alive when the Dajjal will come. And that is the first of the 10 signs. And the Mahdi will be alive when Isa ibn Maryam will come. And that is another of the 10 signs. And so on and so forth. So whenever the Mahdi comes, this is a sign that within a short period of time, all of these 10 signs will appear and the Day of Judgment is literally around the corner. So what is this Mahdi? What is the meaning of the word Mahdi? And who is the Mahdi? The Mahdi is not his name, it is his title. It is not his proper name, it is a title. And it is a description. And it comes from the root Huda or Hada, which means to guide, the opposite of Dalala. So the Mahdi means the one who is guided. The Mahdi means the one who is guided, and also the one who will guide others. And it does not appear in the Quran in this form. However, it appears in other forms. وَمَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِي. Muhtadi appears. The word Mahdi does not appear in the Quran. However, it appears in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, the Prophet ﷺ described the Khulafa as being Mahdi. He said, follow the Sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen al-Mahdiyina min ba'di. So he described linguistically the four Khulafa as being Mahdi, meaning they are rightly guided. They are guided, and if you follow them, you also will be guided. So he linguistically used the word Mahdi to describe the four Khulafa, even though they are not the Mahdi. There is one Mahdi with a capital M. There are many small Mahdis in the sense, many people who are rightly guided. And we all make dua that Allah makes us amongst the Muhtadi. Allah makes us amongst those who are guided. So in one sense, we should all want to be a Mahdi. But the Mahdi, that is one character. That is the character. But in one sense, linguistically, we should all make dua to Allah that Allah make us amongst those who are guided. So the Mahdi is his title. What is his name? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if there were only one day left of this world before the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make that day long. He would stretch it out until Allah sends a person from my progeny. Allah sends a person from my Ahlul Bayt. His name shall be my name, and his father's name shall be my father's name. Therefore, the name of the Mahdi will be Muhammad, and his father's name will be Abdullah. So the Mahdi will be Muhammad ibn Abdullah. His name will be my name, and his father's name will be my father's name. He shall fill the earth with justice as it was filled with dhulm and injustice. So in this hadith, which is reported in Abu Dawud, and by the way, all of the hadith I'm going to quote today, the scholars of hadith, in particular Ibn Hajar and Shaykh Al-Albani, rahimahumullah ta'ala, they have declared them to be authentic. So in this hadith of Abu Dawud, the Prophet ﷺ gave us a number of characteristics. Firstly, he said, if there was only one day left, Allah would make it longer until the Mahdi is sent. Who can tell me what is the point of mentioning this? What does it mean if there was only one day left, the day will be made longer? Can anybody guess or fathom what is the meaning of this? Why is the Prophet ﷺ saying this? If there's only one day left, Allah will make it longer until the Mahdi comes. Of the 10 signs, any more guesses? Yes. The significance of the Mahdi. The significance of the Mahdi. That the coming of the Mahdi is so important, the Day of Judgment will not occur until the Mahdi comes. This is the meaning. That's what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. The Day of Judgment cannot occur until the Mahdi comes. So this is the first point of the hadith. The second point, his name and his father's name. So the Mahdi will be called Muhammad ibn Abdullah, which means that there will be a person by the name of Abdullah. He will give birth to a child and he will call this child Muhammad. It does not mean that when a person becomes old and his name is Mustafa, he changes his name, he goes, oh, I think I should be called Muhammad. Anybody who does this cannot be the Mahdi. It means when the child is born, he shall be given the name Muhammad. And when his father was born, his father had given him the name Abdullah. Names given at childbirth. Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Why do I say this? Because in the history of the Ummah, there have been over 30 people who claim to be Mahdi. Over 30. This guy Juhayman was no original character. He was following many other people before him. Okay? Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the one that he declared to be a Mahdi, was not the first person. Many were the people who declared to be the Mahdi. The majority of them were not called Muhammad. They were born with another name. When they became powerful and they're about to become famous, and or they are famous, they want to call themselves Mahdi, they change their name to Muhammad. And they say, my name is now Muhammad, I'm the Mahdi. It doesn't work that way. You have to be born with Muhammad and your father has to be born with Abdullah. This is the second point, his name. The third point, his lineage. He shall be from the Ahlul Bayt. He must be from the tribe of Quraysh, from the Banu Hashim, from the descendants of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through Fatima and Ali. This is the Ahlul Bayt that are remaining. So the Ahlul Bayt, he must be from them. And the fourth characteristic that's mentioned in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that he shall fill the earth with justice as it was filled with injustice. This means that the Mahdi will come at a time when the earth is filled with evil, when there is much dhulm and fasad, when there is much fitna, when there is much blood being shed. And he shall come, and in his lifetime, through his hands, Allah Azza wa Jal will change the course of history. Instead of the earth being a place of evil, it shall become a place of good. This is another characteristic of the Mahdi. Now, the question arises, will the Mahdi be from the children of Al-Hasan or the children of Al-Husayn? Because Fatima radiallahu anha only had two children. That is it. Hasan and Husayn radiallahu anhuma. She had no other children. And the Ahlul Bayt then are restricted to Hasan and Husayn. Of course, we all know that the Rafida, they consider that all of their imams come from whom? Which side? Husayn. And they do not give any imams to Hasan. The reason, of course, is because they don't say this, but the reality is they are angry that Hassan radiallahu anhu gave up the Khilafah for the sake of unity. He gave his Khilafah to Muawiyah. He said, I don't want to fight. Too much civil war. We have fought too much. I give up my claim for the sake of Muslim unity. So Hassan radiallahu anhu gave up his claim. Whereas Al-Husayn, he thought, and this of course he was sincere, we of course respect all of them. They are the grandchildren of the Prophet ﷺ and they are companions. We say nothing but good of them and we love them with a special love. Husayn felt that he was more qualified than Yazid and he would do better for the Ummah than Yazid. So he desired the Khilafah with a sincere intention. And he tried to go and become the Khalifa, the people of Kufa, his Shia. The meaning of Shia means the party or the group, okay? And so originally, Shi'ism was not a theology. Originally, it was a political movement. It's very important to remember this. Originally, Shi'ism was a political movement against the Umayyad. It was not a different theology. And therefore, many of the famous Imams of the Shia, in fact, all of them, they were Sunni in Aqidah. In Aqidah, in theology, they were Sunni. They were not Shia in their beliefs. But they were against the Umayyad party. It was like you have in England, you have what, Liberal Democrats, and what else do you have here? Labour Party, and you have different parties. Similarly, no exaggeration, you had different political parties in the Muslim Ummah. So you had people who opposed the Umayyads, and they were from the descendants of the Prophet ﷺ. They were called the Shi'at Ali and the Shi'at, or the Ahlul Bayt. Originally, it was not theological. Eventually, it became theological. So, Hussein radiallahu anhu wanted the Khilafah, and he tried to approach Kufa to get his followers to help him. As you all know the story, his own followers wrote him a letter, "Come to Kufa, we will help you. Come to us and we will support you." And when Hussein reached literally outside of Kufa, and the army of that Yazid had sent also reached there, all of his followers abandoned him. Not a single person of the followers of Imam Hussein went out to defend him. Not a single person. His own followers. What happened was evil. Wallahi, it was evil. All Sunnis believe it was evil. The grandson of the Prophet ﷺ did not deserve to die this way. And whoever did this, he has blood on his hands that is not like the blood of any other person. And he shall have to respond to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also said that Yazid himself, when the news came to him, he said, "I never commanded you to kill him. I only want you to stop him." It is also said that Yazid did not want to kill him. It was the general of the army who wanted to kill him. That's besides the point. Getting back here, so Hassan and Hussein, two brothers. The Shia claim that all of the Imams are from Hussein. And they don't technically, you know, they don't want Hassan and his children to be of the Imams. And that is why some of the Shia even deny Imamat to Hassan. Some of the Ghulat of the Shia, they say Hassan was not an Imam. Ali and then Hussein immediately. As for the 12 Shias, the famous 12 Shias of Iran and Lebanon and whatnot, they believe Ali, Hassan, then Hussein and all of his children. So they say that the Mahdi will be from the children of Hussein. The majority of ulama of Sunni Islam, and this seems to be the correct opinion, say that the Mahdi shall be from the lineage of Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and not from the lineage of Hussein. And this is proven in a number of traditions of them, narrated by Abu Dawud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that Ali radiallahu anhu, this is not a hadith, this is Ali. Ali radiallahu anhu looked to his son Hassan, and he said, "This son of mine is a Sayyid. Inna ibni hadha Sayyid." The meaning of Sayyid is a leader, someone who will be respected. So he said, "This son of mine is a Sayyid." Just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him a Sayyid. Now let us pause here. Let us now put a footnote. When did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam call him a Sayyid? This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. That once the Prophet ﷺ was giving the khutbah, standing on the mimbar, giving the khutbah. And as he's giving the khutbah, Hussein comes out of his house. Sorry, Hassan. Hassan comes out of his house. Hassan is in Fatima's house, and he just comes into the masjid, and he's wearing clothes that are too long. And so he's 3 years old, 2 years old, and he trips on the clothes and he falls down, like any child would do. The Prophet ﷺ stops the khutbah, comes down, walks all the way to the crying child and picks him up, and then goes back and resumes the khutbah with Al-Hassan in his arms. Shows the love that the Prophet ﷺ had for children. And as he's giving the khutbah, he pointed to Al-Hassan, and the Sahaba are all around him. This hadith is Sahih Bukhari. And he said, "Inna bani hadha Sayyid." This son of mine, meaning grandson, is a Sayyid. And it is possible that one day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause two fighting factions of the Ummah to be united because of him. He shall cause peace in the Ummah. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. And indeed, 50 years later, when Al-Hassan became the Khalifa, and in the opinion of many ulama, he was the legitimate Khalifa after Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Muawiyah also considered himself to be the Khalifa, and there was going to be another civil war. After 5 years of civil war, after 30,000 Muslims had lost their lives, Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu said, enough is enough. I'm not going to fight for my power. I'm not going to, if you want the Khilafah that bad, take it and I will abdicate and I will step down. And so he stepped down and he then caused two warring factions of the Ummah to be reconciled. And so the Prophet ﷺ praised him and he said, this is a leader. A leader, even though he abdicated the Khilafah, he was the leader because he wanted to unite the Muslims. So, going back to the narration of Abu Dawud, of Ali radiallahu anhu, he said, this son of mine is a Sayyid, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called him. And then he said, and from his children, so he's pointing to Hassan, from his children will come a man who shall be called by the name of your Prophet. He shall resemble the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in manners and customs, but not in looks. Meaning the Mahdi. So he is saying the Mahdi shall come from the lineage of Hassan radiallahu anhu and not Hussein. If this narration is taken at face value, end of story. Cut, open, shut case, as we say. This is an Abu Dawood, Ali radiallahu anhu saying, my son Hassan shall be the father of the Mahdi. The only problem occurs, there is a very slight weakness in the chain. Very slight weakness. There's an inqita', a missing link, that's it. That one of the narrators did not meet his sheikh. And this is considered to be of the slightest types of weak hadith. Therefore, we cannot base a clear-cut evidence on this. And this is the issue. However, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullahu ta'ala, the famous student of Ibn Taymiyyah, he also said that most of the traditions mention that he shall be from the progeny of Al-Hasan ibn Ali and not from Al-Husayn. And in this fact, this is Ibn al-Qayyim speaking, that he shall be from the progeny of Al-Hasan is a very beautiful hikmah, wisdom. And that is that Hasan radiallahu ta'ala anhu gave up the Khilafah for the sake of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will return the Khilafah to his progeny. And Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu desired the Khilafah. He was keen on attaining the Khilafah and it was not granted to him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. This is the quote from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala. So he is saying that this is a beautiful wisdom that when Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu gave up the Khilafah, it is only befitting that as the Prophet ﷺ said, when you give up something for the sake of Allah, Allah will give you something better than that. So when he gave up the Khilafah of the Muslims, his progeny shall get something better than that, which is the Khilafah of the entire world. The Mahdi shall rule the entire world. Unlike the Umayyads, and even if Hussein had been the Khalifa radiallahu anhu, he would have ruled a small portion of the earth. At that time, the Muslim empire was only to Iraq and Syria and Egypt, and that is it. It had not yet reached China or Spain. This occurred in the Umayyad time. So Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu gave the Khilafah up, and inshaAllah ta'ala in his progeny it shall return and it shall be the entire Ummah. Another aspect that the Prophet ﷺ told us is that the Mahdi shall have a certain physical characteristic. He said, the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith in the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim and also the Sunan of Abu Dawood, that the Mahdi shall have a large forehead. This place will be large and he shall have an aquiline nose, we call it in English. A nose that is slightly pointed and long. It is in the Arabs, they consider it a sign of beauty and perfection. Okay, he shall have a straight and elongated nose and his forehead shall be large. So these characteristics, the Prophet ﷺ told us, the Mahdi will look like. And this is not how the Prophet ﷺ looked. Just like Ali radiallahu anhu said, he shall resemble the Prophet ﷺ in manners and custom, but not in looks. So the Mahdi shall not look like the Prophet ﷺ. Regarding his spiritual characteristics, the Prophet ﷺ also told us, and by the way, this is the only authentic physical description of the Mahdi. Anything else that is mentioned, according to the scholars of hadith, is not authentic. The only authentic physical description of the Mahdi is this hadith. He shall have a wide forehead and his nose shall be aquiline. All other traditions regarding the physical characteristics of the Mahdi are not authentic. And one more point as well before we move on. Because the concept of Mahdi is so controversial and so many groups want there to be a specific type of Mahdi, there are hundreds of fabricated ahadith about the Mahdi. Hundreds. Why? Because as we said, certain groups have an agenda and they want to push certain people to be the Mahdi. So in the earliest part of Islam, so many people fabricated things about the Mahdi. Therefore, it is very important that We take from the scholars of hadith that which is authentic and leave that which is not authentic. Regarding his spiritual characteristics, the Prophet ﷺ said, reported in the Sunan of Ibn Majah, that the Mahdi shall be from the Ahlul Bayt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will rectify him in one night, will make him good in one night. This is an interesting hadith because it tells us that the Mahdi in the younger portion of his life will not be as practicing of a Muslim as he should be. He will not be to the level that he is worthy of being. Something will happen, we don't know what. And in one night, he shall repent. And he shall become basically the most pious person on earth. He will not be born like this. He will not be raised as an alim and since the beginning memorized the Quran. No, this is not the case of the Mahdi. The Mahdi, we don't know what level, but it says that in one night Allah will purify him and correct him. Allah will yuslih. Yuslih means he wasn't salih before. He wasn't pious before. So the Mahdi will not be to the level of piety that we would expect him to be. In one night Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then cause him to repent. As Ibn Kathir said, he will repent from his ways and he will become basically the most pure person on earth. We also know that in the times that he will come, we said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly said that the time shall be of the worst of times. That the entire earth shall be filled with evil and injustice. And that is something that very rarely happens. That the entire earth, you see fitna and fasad, and you see Muslim blood being shed, and you see the Muslims being humiliated everywhere you look. Hardly ever has this occurred in the Ummah. That when it does occur, that is one of the times that we can expect that there to come a Mahdi figure. Now the question arises, where shall he appear from? Of course, the timing, nobody knows. If we knew when the Mahdi will appear, we will know when Isa will come and Dajjal will come. And then we will know when the Day of Judgment will come roughly. Nobody knows. And I have read many articles in English and seen references in Urdu. Certain people now spreading, the Mahdi will appear in this year. And they mention a specific year. And they have calculated this from I don't know how. Anytime somebody makes a prediction, any prediction, you can guarantee he is a liar. Allah says in the Quran, no one knows what will happen tomorrow. No one knows. Anybody says that on this day this will happen, and on this time and this year this will happen, this person is lying. Either he is crazy and he's the pen has been lifted from him, so Allah will not punish him, or he is a Dajjal pretending to know ilm al-ghayb. One of the two. It cannot be anything other than this. Any time a prediction is made, such a person is not an alim to make this prediction. So the timing of the Mahdi, nobody knows. And we should not even estimate. We should not say, oh, we're living in a time of fitna and fasad, perhaps this is the time. No, only Allah knows. Only Allah knows. And by the way, we don't want to be alive when the Mahdi comes. Why? Because right after the Mahdi, the Dajjal will come. In his lifetime, the Dajjal will come. And the Prophet ﷺ said, there is no fitna that mankind has been afflicted with that is worse than the Dajjal. From the beginning of times until the Day of Judgment, there is no fitna that is more severe to mankind than the Dajjal. We don't want to be alive when the Dajjal comes. And when the Mahdi comes, in his lifetime the Dajjal will come. So we don't want to see that timing. And we seek Allah's refuge from being alive at that time. So don't sit there and say, oh inshallah he's coming soon. Because you don't want to be at that time when all of these fitan will occur. Only Allah knows when the Mahdi will come. We don't know when he will come. But we do know where he will come from. The location is known. Now the location of the Mahdi is something that is slight dispute amongst the ulama. This is because there are two sets of ahadith regarding the Mahdi. The first set of hadith mentions that the Mahdi shall come from the east. In another narration, then the country is mentioned from Khurasan. And Khurasan, in our times, these are portions of Afghanistan and Bukhara and all of these areas that are above the areas of India, Pakistan. They're more northerly and more easterly. All of this was called Khurasan. Even portions of Iran come under the classical name of Khurasan. This is the first set of ahadith. that they shall appear from Khorasan. The second set of ahadith mentioned that he shall appear from Medina. And so the scholars have differed. How do we reconcile these two sets of ahadith? Let us quote some of these ahadith and then present one opinion on the issue. Of these ahadith is the hadith mentioned in Ibn Majah and also in the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. And this is an authentic hadith. Three groups of people shall fight for your treasure. Three groups of Muslims shall fight for your treasure. And each of these three leaders will be sons of a Khalifa. There will be three princes. Okay, their fathers were Khalifas. So three princes, if you like, he didn't say princes, he said sons of Khalifa, will fight over your treasure. The scholars of hadith said the treasure being referred to is the treasure buried underneath the Kaaba. There is a major treasure buried underneath the Kaaba. We don't know exactly where it is buried to this day. It was buried by the tribe of Jurhum. It was buried in the ancient times, and before the coming of the Prophet ﷺ by many, many, many years. It was buried when the tribe was being attacked by a neighboring tribe, and so they gathered all of their treasures and they buried them in a location around the Kaaba. We don't know where. And they also hid the well of Zamzam. And you all know that Abdul Muttalib discovered the well of Zamzam and he rediscovered it. Okay, when this invading army was coming, they hid the well of Zamzam and they buried all of their gold and all of the money that they had, they buried it there because they didn't want the enemy tribe to take it. So that treasure, three princes will fight over it inside of the Haram. There shall occur battle there inside of the Haram. And the Prophet said, none of them shall win. They're not going to find this and none of them will win over the other two. None of them shall win. Then he said, there shall come black flags from the east. There shall come black flags from the east. And then a war shall ensue between the Muslims that no nation has ever happened. The severity of the war. No ummah has ever undergone such a severe war. So he is saying black flags will come from the east, meaning the lands of Khorasan. Another narration in the Muslim Imam Ahmad says, when you see these black flags, then realize that the Mahdi will be with them. Realize that there will be the Mahdi. Sorry, he didn't say with them. He said, there will be the Mahdi. So when you see the black flags, give bay'ah to the Mahdi, even if you have to crawl on snow to get to him. Even if you have to crawl on snow, when you see these black flags, make sure you get to the Mahdi and give your bay'ah to him. And there are other narrations which mention that there shall be an army from the east, from Khorasan as we said, and they shall have these rayat as-sud, or the black flags. There is another narration which mentions as well the country, and this is Khorasan, and this is in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. Sunan al-Tirmidhi, there is a hadith that mentions, there shall come from Khorasan black flags, and they shall continue until they reach Jerusalem, and nothing will be able to stop them. They will reconquer Jerusalem. So in this hadith, we find two facts mentioned. The first, that an army, it doesn't mention the Mahdi. The other hadith mentions there will be the Mahdi with the black flags. This hadith in Tirmidhi says there shall be an army from Khorasan. It shall march forth. Nothing will stop them until they reach Jerusalem, Bayt al-Maqdis, and they shall basically take it over. They shall free it. Once again, this hadith would be quite explicit except for one problem. It is weak. Therefore, if this hadith were authentic, we could say that one of the signs of the Mahdi is that he shall reconquer Jerusalem. And if that was the case, then in our times, of course, this is a lot of hope for us. But this hadith is not authentic. And when a hadith is not authentic, by the way, we have to be careful that we don't go to extremes. Some people say if a hadith is authentic, if a hadith is weak, it is the same as if it's fabricated. This is wrong. A hadith is weak means it is between mawdu' and sahih. Means maybe it's authentic, maybe it's not. We don't know. So there is a possibility that this hadith is right. But because it's weak, we cannot believe in it or act upon it certainly. 50-50 chance. We don't know basically. Okay? So a weak hadith, we don't act upon it and we don't believe in it. But at the same time, we don't throw it out the window. That's a mistake. That's what we do to fabricated hadith. Fabricated hadith, we know for a fact. This hadith, the Prophet ﷺ did not say it. But a weak hadith, we don't know. Missing link, a weak person, maybe he made a mistake. We are not sure that the Prophet ﷺ said it. So in this weak hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that basically, the Rayat al-Sud, or the black flags, will come and reconquer Jerusalem. There's another hadith which is authentic, and this is in Sunan Abu Dawud. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a khalifa dies sometime in the future, civil war will break out. Excuse me. When a khalifa dies, civil war will break out, and so a person from my family, from the Ahlul Bayt, will leave Medina. So he mentioned that the Mahdi shall come from Medina. A person from my Ahlul Bayt shall leave Medina running away from it to Mecca. And he shall reach the Kaaba, and the people will force him out of his house and give him the bay'ah between the rukun and the maqam. Between the rukun, what is the rukun here? It's not the rukun Yamani. The rukun means the black stone. They shall give him the oath of allegiance between the black stone and the maqam. What is the maqam? Maqam of Ibrahim. Okay? So you all know where the black stone is. You all know where the maqam is. Between them is the space of, let's say, 7-8 feet. That is it. The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith is authentic, Abu Dawud, a man shall come from Medina, from my descendants. He shall flee, run away, which means he will be scared. He's being targeted. He's being hunted down. This is what it means. He shall run to Mecca, seeking protection in Mecca. And the people will take him out. Meaning he's in hiding. He doesn't want the people to know who he is. The people will hunt him down and take him out, and he doesn't want them to know. And they shall give him the bay'ah between the rukun and the maqam. As a point of interest, Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Qahtani, this pseudo-Mahdi, was from Medina. And they took him to Mecca, and they put him between the rukun and the maqam. Juhayman, this guy. And he said, all of these signs have been met. You see how dangerous it is what Juhayman did. Is that this guy was from Medina, and he's from Quraysh, and he was born with the name of Muhammad, and his father's name is Abdullah, and he's from the tribe of Qahtan. And it is even said, there is a picture, by the way, of the supposed Mahdi. There is a picture of him dead. The Saudi authorities took a picture of him. He has a wide forehead. I have seen this with my own eyes. And he has an aquiline nose. Wallahi, it's scary. Has a wide forehead and an aquiline nose. And so many of the people sincerely thought that he was the Mahdi, because all of these signs are met. But the one of the major signs was not met. And that's something, think about it, and I will tell you, if I don't mention it, ask me, but I want you to think about it as well in the course of this talk. And why was it that the ulama clearly saw through what he was doing, that he was not the Mahdi? So from this hadith, we learn that the Mahdi shall appear from Medina, and he shall run to Mecca. The other ahadith tell us that a flag will come from Khurasan. Scholars have differed now. How do we reconcile all of these ahadith? And Allahu A'lam, it appears that the correct opinion is that the Mahdi shall be from Medina, and he shall come to the Kaaba, to Mecca, like the Prophet ﷺ said. And when he comes to Mecca, and the people give bay'ah to him, and he doesn't want the bay'ah to be given, the Prophet ﷺ said that they will find him and they will force him to stand between the rukun and the maqam, and they will give bay'ah to him, and he doesn't want it. Why doesn't he want the bay'ah? Why doesn't he want to become the khalifa? Quickly, this is easy. It's responsibility. He doesn't want that responsibility. He does not want that responsibility. The Prophet ﷺ told us that we don't give positions to those who seek it. You want to be the president, you shouldn't be the president. You want to be the Amir, you shouldn't be the Amir. It's bad to want power. So the Mahdi does not want to be the Amir. He doesn't want to be the Khalifa. The people will take him from his house. They will force him into the Kaaba and give him the bay'ah. So this seems to be the correct opinion, that that will happen. Simultaneously, when this occurs, the other ahadith tell us that there's civil war taking place, right? Three sons of the Khalifa are fighting. This hadith, we already mentioned it, right? Civil war is taking place. So in this civil war, the people turn to the Mahdi as the solution to the civil war. So they give him the bay'ah. When they give him the bay'ah, simultaneously, a group of Muslims from Khurasan shall march towards the Kaaba in order to help the Mahdi and become his army. And they shall have black flags as their banners. Therefore, the Prophet ﷺ said, when you see those black flags, that is the sign this is the Mahdi. You notice now, none of the ahadith that mention the black flags clearly says the Mahdi shall be from Khurasan. It says an army shall come from Khurasan with black flags. When you see that army, give bay'ah to the Mahdi. Scholars assumed, and this is an opinion, that the Mahdi will be amongst the black flags. It would make sense, right? But this hadith tells us the Mahdi shall be from Medina. So the correct opinion appears to be, and this is the opinion I follow, the Mahdi will come from Medina to Mecca during this time of civil war. And there will be many people claiming to be the Khalifa. The people will see the Mahdi and recognize him to be the Mahdi. And they will want him to be the Khalifa. So they will force him to take the bay'ah. And when this occurs, the news will spread. An army will march forth and they will want to be the followers of the Mahdi. And when that army marches forth, that is the sign. The Prophet ﷺ says, when you see that army, know this is the Mahdi, give him the bay'ah, even if you have to crawl on snow to get there. Now we've mentioned that he shall seek refuge in the Kaaba. This part is actually mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim. He shall seek refuge in the Kaaba. This is a muttafaq alayhi hadith. And this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that, I saw in a dream something very strange. This hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. I saw in a dream something very strange. A group of people of my ummah, meaning Muslims, a group of Muslims will intend to attack the Kaaba. Very strange. An army will intend to attack the Kaaba. Why? Because a man from my descendants, from the Quraysh, has sought refuge in it. He has turned to the Kaaba. He has sought refuge in it. And he was running away from this army. So an army will come to attack this person. And as they are camped outside of Mecca, at a place called Bayda. To this day, outside of Mecca, there's a suburb called Bayda, the same name. When they are camped at Bayda, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause the earth to open up and swallow the entire army. This hadith is in Bukhari Muslim, there's no doubt about it. Muttafaq alayh. It does not mention the Mahdi by name. But it says a man from the Quraysh, a man from my progeny, meaning the Mahdi. Does not mention the Mahdi by name. Aisha asked, Ya Rasulullah, there are people in the army who are not intending to attack, meaning there are people who are just traveling along. The Prophet ﷺ said, all of them shall be destroyed, and on the day of judgment, Allah will see what their niyyah was. Beautiful hadith, because when this time happens, there will be many Muslims in the army who don't understand the realization of what is happening. They're sincere Muslims. If Aisha had not asked this question, all of this is in the will of Allah, that Aisha asked this question, and so it would be recorded for us as well. That when Aisha asked this question, she is making an exception. There will be people who are forced to go. If they don't go, they're going to be killed or threatened. The Khalifa will tell them, if you don't listen to me. And modern military, as you know, if any soldier doesn't do what he's told, he is court-martialed and thrown into jail, and in some countries tortured and whatnot. So Aisha made an exception for these people. That time will come when there will be a group of Muslims, but not all of them are evil. All of them will be destroyed. Yes, on the day of judgment, Allah will see their intentions. And as a point of interest, when the government of Arabia, Saudi Arabia, told the army to attack the Kaaba, many of them, they said, no, we don't want to attack the Kaaba. Why? Because of this hadith. They said, what if, this is the hadith, what if we are that army that we're going to come and the earth will swallow us up? Because, subhanAllah, I mean, in retrospect, it's so easy to see things in light. When it was happening, There were major ulama, and I don't want to mention their names out of respect for them. There were major ulama who actually believed that this was the Mahdi. Major ulama, names that all of you know sitting here. Major ulama who thought this is the Mahdi. Why? The signs are being met. Qurashi, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, he looks like the Mahdi. Bay'ah is given between the Rukn and the Maqam. An army is marching forth. What more do you want? You know? And major ulama said no to the Muslims. You should not go fight this. You might be killed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this earthquake. Now it's easy to criticize and look back when it is happening. Many ulama said this might indeed be the Mahdi. So, one point that we know that the Prophet ﷺ said that the Mahdi shall seek refuge in the Kaaba. This means, as we said, that there will be political turmoil and a group of Muslims will make the Mahdi the Khalifa, and there are other Khalifas out there. The Mahdi shall not have an army, so he shall run, he shall flee from Medina to Mecca, as the other hadith says. Right? We're combining all of the hadith to form a picture. Otherwise, each hadith gives us one fact. We have to form one picture. That's the whole point of the job of a scholar. So, the people will give him bay'ah. He won't want this bay'ah. Then he won't be prepared to fight an army. An army is coming to kill him. What will he do? He will flee with his followers to Mecca. He will seek refuge in the house of Allah. No other place to go. And he will hope and pray that because the Kaaba is so sacred, they will not attack. But he shall be wrong in that. The Khalifa, whoever it is, will be so bad, he won't care it's the Kaaba. He's going to send an army into the Kaaba to kill the Mahdi. He's going to be scared of a political threat of the Mahdi. So he's going to tell the army to go and attack the Kaaba itself. To go and attack the Muslims there. And as they're marching to the Kaaba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the entire army shall be destroyed. Swallowed up by the earth. Another benefit that we have of the Mahdi is that he shall be the leader of the entire Muslim Ummah. Therefore, he's not going to be like the leaders of our times who are local. Every country has its own leader. No. The Mahdi, the whole point of the Mahdi, he is going to unite the Ummah after they were divided. The Mahdi shall come at a time of civil war, right? There will be many people claiming to be the Khalifa. The Prophet ﷺ said, none of them shall be successful. Then the Mahdi will come and the entire Ummah shall be gathered under him. The Prophet ﷺ said that the matters of this Ummah shall be controlled by one person from my progeny. The whole Ummah shall be controlled by one person from my progeny. So this hadith clearly shows us that the Mahdi will not be a local phenomenon. He will not be only in one region in Asia and Africa. No, he shall control the entire Ummah. And we also know that he shall enjoy the greatest Khilafah ever known to the Muslims. Better than the Umayyads, better than the Abbasids, better than the Ottomans, better than all of the other Khalifas that we've had. The Prophet ﷺ said that there will come a time when the Mahdi will come, he shall give money to everybody and not fear poverty, not even count it. And he said the fruit shall grow and the crop shall produce and everybody shall live in security and peace. This is after the Mahdi spreads justice after the injustice. We also know that the Mahdi shall rule for 7 years. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith in Abu Dawood that يَمْلِكُ سَبْعَ سِنِينَ he shall rule for 7 years. So the period of the Mahdi is not very long. There will be fitna and turmoil. The bay'ah will be given to him. He will become the Khalifa. After he becomes the Khalifa, 7 years of perfect justice. 7 years where the earth shall be the best 7 years of the time of the Muslims have ever enjoyed. But then something will happen. Then something will happen. And that is, Dajjal will come. Dajjal will come when the Mahdi is alive. The Mahdi shall be there. And this is actually a source of hope for us. That when the Dajjal comes, there shall be a leader. The Ummah will be one. The Ummah shall be united under the Mahdi. So we shall have some type of solace and comfort. No doubt we will be waiting if Allah wills that we're at that time. We don't want to be alive at that time. Whoever shall be alive at that time, they're going to be waiting for Isa ibn Maryam. It will be Isa who will kill the Dajjal. But the Mahdi will be alive and in charge of the affairs of the Ummah, and he shall battle the forces of Dajjal. He shall be fighting the forces of Dajjal, fully knowing that they'll never defeat them. And that is very depressing, but he will have to do it. He knows he cannot kill the Dajjal. He knows it, because the Prophet ﷺ said, Isa ibn Maryam is the one who will kill Dajjal. But what else are you going to do? You have to defend yourselves. So the Prophet ﷺ said that the time will come when the Mahdi, he didn't say the word Mahdi, he said a leader amongst you, and in this case it is the Mahdi, will be leading you in Damascus, in Damascus. And he will be fighting basically the forces of Dajjal, and he will stand up to lead the Fajr prayer next to the white minaret. The white minaret. He even said the white minaret. The scholars say this is now the Umayyad Masjid, the Umayyad Mosque, which is one of the most ancient masjids that is still a functioning masjid of the Muslim world, built over 1,200 years ago. It has a huge white minaret. Most of the ulama say that the reference is to this masjid. So he shall be leading the Muslims in Damascus, in Damascus, and the call for Fajr shall be given. And that is why, by the way, Juhayman also said the call for Fajr when he wanted to do it. The call for Fajr, of course he was wrong, that's Damascus, that's Mecca, slight technicality there. But of course, Juhayman was hoping that eventually we'll reach Damascus. He knew this hadith. I mean, it's not as if he didn't know it. So he will be leading the Fajr prayer. Sorry, the adhan will be given for Fajr when they stand up to pray. The Prophet ﷺ said it. When the iqama is given, before the Mahdi says Allahu Akbar, before he says the takbir, Isa ibn Maryam will come down in front of them. So the Mahdi will be leading the Muslims. And before he starts the prayer, the Fajr prayer, Isa ibn Maryam will come down. As they're watching, they see in the skies that Isa ibn Maryam is coming down, and he shall be on the wings of two angels. Okay, he will be holding on to two angels like this, and he's coming down in front of the Muslims. And as he comes down, everybody knows who he is now. This is no question that you have a human being coming down and two angels. No need to ask, who are you? The Mahdi will say, this is your prayer to lead. Lead the prayer for us. So the Mahdi will ask Isa ibn Maryam to lead the Fajr prayer. The Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih Muslim, he said, Isa ibn Maryam will say, no, it was called for you, the iqama was given for you, so you lead the prayer. This is a hadith, as a sign of respect to this ummah. Isa ibn Maryam will pray behind one of the descendants of the Prophet ﷺ. He shall pray behind the Mahdi as a sign of respect. Now, this is the last mention of the Mahdi. We don't know anything more about him. The last reference that we find in the hadith literature is the coming of Isa ibn Maryam. As soon as Isa ibn Maryam comes, all of the future ahadith talk about Isa and Dajjal and the Muslims. No mention is made of the Mahdi, which means that the Mahdi shall basically make the earth suitable for Isa ibn Maryam to come down. And when he comes down, then Isa ibn Maryam will take charge. What will happen to the Mahdi? Allahu A'lam. Will he live? Will he die? Will he become lieutenant? Nobody knows. All we know is that with the coming of Isa ibn Maryam, no mention is given of the Mahdi. We do not know how many more years he will live. All we know, 7 years he shall rule. At the end of those 7 years, that is when the Dajjal will come, and Isa ibn Maryam will come, and the Mahdi will be alive at that time. After that, we have no mention of the Mahdi. So, the Mahdi, as we said, is the link between the minor and the major signs. And there is much more that we can say as well about the Mahdi. I just want to point out that within the history of Sunni Islam, there have been many, many claimants for the Mahdi. Of course, amongst the Shias, there have been even more claimants. We don't want to get involved in that side of the history. But in Sunni Islam, there have been many claimants of the Mahdi. All of them, including this last one. This is the latest episode, 1979. Many of you here were alive and witnessed it, and since you were aware of it. And those of you who are not, you should be aware of it. It is a very important episode of the Muslim history of the Ummah. All of them clearly did not meet the signs of being the Mahdi. Okay, so I want to conclude now by asking you a simple question before we open the floor for questions. This incident of Juhayman al-Utaybi was the brains Muhammad ibn Abdullah was the Mahdi, supposedly, okay? The main person who instigated this movement, and of course it's a very interesting story in and of itself, some of the majority of people who followed them were students at the Islamic University of Medina. Okay, they were students in Jamia Islamiyah. Because they were living in Medina for many years, and they were preaching in Medina, and they were preaching about the evils of the Saudi society, and now there's music spreading and women coming and this and that. And this is actually a very, very, very important lesson for us to learn of extremism. Extremism. They saw an evil, but they fought it with a worse evil. And this is something we're all painfully aware of in the times we live in as well. When you see an evil and you do yourself do a worse evil thinking you're doing a good. And so they preached in Medina, and a lot of the students of Medina, my own mashayikh, many of them who taught me, they tell me so many stories that many of their friends were involved. And many of the people that they knew were involved. They were students back then, my mashayikh. We're talking about the mid-70s and late-70s. And they said, one of them, I remember clearly, he said to me that the people that were involved with Juhayman, it was amazing. They were pious people. Huffaz, Qurra. Many of them were from Kulliyat al-Qur'an. I mean, they were like memorizing the Qur'an, and they were like praying tahajjud. They firmly believed this was the real Mahdi. They firmly believed it. Because some of the signs had been met. And the signs were so evil, and they wanted to, you know, to basically do something, change this evil they saw in. And subhanAllah, we're talking about an evil in Saudi Arabia in the 70s. Wallahi, if we were to go back then, we would think this is a type of Jannah. You know what we see, compared to what we see now and what we're living in now. They saw the beginnings of some evil. Women coming out and music and Westerners coming in from their perspective. These are the biggest evils that they can imagine. Imagine if they lived in 2007 now, and they saw, you know, things now. What would they do? It shows us the dangers of extremism. And we have to tackle this head on. Many Muslims are embarrassed about this. We have to admit, look at this. What do you call these people? To take the Kaaba hostage, to kill Muslims. Over 300 Muslims died inside of the Haram. Whose fault was it? It wasn't the fault of anyone else except these people. Scaring the Muslims, women and children inside the Kaaba for days. Scaring them, telling them you cannot leave. Stopping the tawaf, stopping the prayer. Never in the history of the ummah, except for 2-3 times, has the tawaf stopped and the prayer stopped and the adhan stopped. It stopped now. How can we be sympathetic with these people? They were overzealous extremists. They were. Doesn't mean they were insincere. They were sincere, many of them. My own mashayikh tell me that their friends, they knew them. Very sincere. But it was raw enthusiasm without knowledge. It was zeal. It was ghulu. They were angry and they wanted to cause a change. The change they caused was worse than the good that they brought. And this is a lesson for all of us brothers and sisters in the times we live in. Sometimes knowledge means you be patient and do nothing. Sometimes you have to restrain your anger and look at the greater good. And these people did not restrain their anger. So I want to ask this question now, after all of the ahadith I have quoted. What do you think are some of the major signs that Juhayman and this person Muhammad ibn Abdullah did not meet? And thus we can say that, looking back, it is easy to say that this is clearly not the Mahdi. The first hand in the back. Yes, go ahead. Yes, you. Exactly. One of the major signs that clearly shows this wasn't the Mahdi was that this person wanted to be the Mahdi. He is standing up and saying, give bay'ah to me. Give me bay'ah. The hadith says that the people will force him. He won't want to. He'll be screaming and dragging. No, I don't want to be the Khalifa. The people will force him in front of the Kaaba. And they will give him the oath of allegiance. And he does not want the oath of allegiance. This is the primary sign. Another sign is that the Mahdi, yes, you have another sign. No, actually, Qahtan was from the tribe. It was from the Nasl. From this particular Muhammad ibn Abdullah, he had lineage back to the Quraysh. Yes, this is what they say. That this particular person, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, he had some lineage back to Hassan. Otherwise, if this wasn't the case, this is another sign. But this is one sign. Another sign that this is not the Mahdi is that there was going to be a civil war in the time of the Mahdi. That three Khalifas or sons of Khalifa are having a civil war. And so the people want to resolve the civil war. When the Mahdi came out in 1979, there was no civil war happening of that nature in the Muslim Ummah. Another sign is that he shall run from Medina to Mecca to save himself from an army. That's why he's scared, literally. He's a human being. He's scared of that the army will attack him. He will come to the Kaaba seeking refuge. As for this guy, Juhayman, he drove in his car from Medina to Mecca. No army, no nothing. He wants to now become the Mahdi. So in retrospect, yes, it is easy to say it wasn't the Mahdi. But do not trivialize when it was happening. Wallahi, it was a fitna. Major ulama, I know, as I said, major ulama, either they thought he was, or many of them said, I cannot give a fatwa to the army. I don't want to be responsible in case it is the Mahdi, I cannot give the fatwa for the army to attack. Okay, so there was a huge fitna at that time. And now, of course, as we said, it is easy. Now that you know he's not the Mahdi, he died. If he was the Mahdi, he wouldn't have died, would he? The earth would have swallowed up the army. It didn't happen. Obviously, he's not the Mahdi. It's easy to say now. When it was happening, it was a very, very major fitna. I want to conclude by quoting just one beautiful incident. And that is that one of the primary scholars of Islam, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, he was asked that, will not the Mahdi be coming? You know, shouldn't we be waiting for the Mahdi? He said, if the Mahdi passes by your house, lock the door and don't give him bay'ah. Don't give him bay'ah until you see the people have agreed that he is the Mahdi. Beautiful, profound wisdom from a great alim. Don't follow a cult. Don't follow a sect. And that is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. Until you see the sign. What was the sign again? What is the sign? Yes. One sign is a civil war. Good attempt, mashallah. But there's a major sign, yes. That's one sign. But the main sign the Prophet ﷺ referenced, the black flags from Khorasan. He said, when you see the black flags, the army coming from Khorasan to protect the Mahdi in the Kaaba, that is the sign that that's it. Clearly he is the Mahdi. Okay? Until then, the Prophet ﷺ never said that go and give him bay'ah. He said when that sign occurs, then give him the bay'ah. So we conclude this by saying, indeed the Mahdi is a part of our tradition. We believe in him. We don't believe like the other groups that he's going to be a superman, a superhuman, or he's living in a cave in Iraq somewhere. Some groups say we don't believe this. We believe he's a human being. But he's a pious man, and he shall unite the ummah, and he shall battle the forces of evil, and he shall cause the whole earth to become a place of justice, and he shall prepare the lands for the coming of Isa ibn Maryam. And when the coming of Isa ibn Maryam, the major signs of the Day of Judgment will start, and the Day of Judgment will literally be around the corner. May Allah Azza wa Jal save us from living at the times of Dajjal, and may Allah Azza wa Jal grant us iman and tawfiq and ikhlas. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka al-adhi Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.